Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for just your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that is ours in Christ. And tonight, God, we ask by your grace that you might speak to us, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding tonight concerning the battle that we find ourselves in, concerning the victory that is ours in Christ. Be glorified tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Title of our message tonight, it's part two of our series on spiritual warfare. And the title of the message this evening is Strong Armor for Weak Sheep. If you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed, because a third of the world doesn't have access to even one Bible. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who won't survive the week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people around the world today. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than almost 3 billion people in the world today. If your refrigerator, if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank and in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace there at home, you are among the top 8% of the world's most wealthy. If your parents are still living and still married, you are very rare, even in these United States. If you can read this message, you are more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world that cannot read anything at all. If you believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, you are part of a very small minority in the world and the most blessed. Now that kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It kind of opens up our eyes, because you see, it's easy to wake up in the morning and immediately get weighed down by all the little cares of life, all the responsibilities that lay before us. And sometimes before you know it, you're discouraged before you've even started your day. Before you even stepped out of the house, you're all bummed out and you're all discouraged. And that's why it's helpful for us to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. That we are in a spiritual war with an enemy who is always wanting to cloud our perspective in order to discourage our hearts. An enemy who wants us to get weighed down, who wants us to get distracted by the cares of this life, to hinder the work of the seed of the Word of God that God is planting in the soil of our hearts. So we are taking the summer to look at this subject of spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And last week we started the series looking at the enemy, looking at who our battle is against. Who are we fighting against, and what is this battle about? And we noted the origin of Satan, that he was a fallen angel who tried to rise up above God, or rise up in the place of God. And so he was cast out of heaven because of his pride. And the demons are the third of the angels who followed him in his rebellion. We noted that Satan, he's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. That he has wisdom, but he's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. In other words, he cannot be everywhere at once. In other words, he is not the opposite of God. And the best part of the deal is he's already been defeated by Jesus. Now, tonight we come to, once again, to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And the focus of our study tonight is going to be on the source of our strength. And then we're going to do an overview of the armor that God has made available to us. So let's begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Now, the first thing that I want you to note is that our starting position is a position of strength. And it's emphasized by this word used over and over again, stand. Notice he says in verse 11, to stand against. And in verse 13, to withstand. And again in verse 13, having done all to stand. And then there in verse 14, he says, and stand therefore. You think he's wanting us to get the idea here that he wants us to stand? And I want you to understand, this is not a wishy-washy type of stance. This is not a standing, you know, trying to keep up on my feet, getting knocked around. This isn't, you know, Rocky Balboa in the ring. As much as I like Rocky, a good weekend, you know, in my mind would be on Friday night, Rocky 1, on Saturday, Rocky 2 and 3, and on Sunday, Rocky 4. I can do without Rocky 5, but this isn't, you know, Rocky. This isn't Stallone, you know, getting his face beat in and getting knocked down, and he keeps getting up and getting up. That's not the picture here. It's a picture of being dug in. It's a picture of not being moved. It's a picture of sturdiness, this exhortation that he's giving us to stand. But it's a position that we have in God. It's not something that, you know, we're having to drum up in our own energy. So our starting position is a position of strength. In verse 10, we're given the reason for our position of strength because we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, notice he doesn't say, be strong, period. He doesn't say, live strong. No, it's not that at all. You see, we make a big mistake if we start to think that the key to standing is found in us. We make a big mistake if we start thinking that the key to standing strong is found in our strength. But we're drawn to that image, aren't we? We're drawn to that image of the strong people. You know, we like the Stallone type of stories, you know, the person rising above. We're drawn to the story or the picture of the Olympic athlete or the soldier, you know, who just is standing strong in the midst of the battle. We admire the Olympic athlete who has worked so hard and, you know, he's so lean and has all those muscles, and we admire that. We're drawn to that. We're like, oh man, you know, what a guy, what a person, what an individual. We like the images in the Bible of Joshua leading Israel into battle, or little David going up against Goliath and taking him down with his little slingshot, and then taking Goliath's own sword and cutting it off, and then taking Goliath's head like it's a trophy and walking miles with it, you know, into Jerusalem to with the head of the giant in his hand. And we love that. At least the guys do. You know, we're like, yeah, you know, that's awesome. That's great. We love the story of Caleb, who at 85 said, you know, let me go in and take that mountain because I'm as strong today as I was 40-something years ago. And we like that. We applaud that. We're like, yeah. When Ole Turley, who was working with our junior hires, if you have a junior hire, maybe especially a son, maybe he took part in this. But one of Ole's big things was he loved doing airsoft, you know, the guns. And they'd go out in these parks and places, and sometimes they got to go out on Camp Pendleton and actually do paintball, and they'd be out there, you know, shooting each other and, you know, that type of thing. And the kids would get into it, and they all had these, you know, high-tech guns and stuff. And somebody, a mom of one of the kids in our school, wrote me a letter, and she was like, I just don't like this. I don't think this is a good thing. You know, we're teaching our kids how to be violent, you know, and in a nice way, I wrote her back, and I said, have you ever read your Bible, you know? The Bible's violent. It is. You know, Samuel takes out his sword and he hacks, you know, King Agag into pieces. And we like that, you know. It's violent, though. It's radical picture. And we like that. We're drawn to that. We love the heroes of the faith, but understand those men who did those great exploits were not supermen, but they were men who were empowered by a super God. And that's the key. So Paul begins here by saying, be strong. This is the key to standing. Be strong in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, this is what's interesting to me. The Bible frequently compares the believer to a sheep. Sheep. That's not very flattering, guys. I mean, sheep are dumb. They are. They're one of the dumbest animals. They'll run off a cliff, they'll follow one, you know, one sheep will go running off the cliff and the whole flock will follow them, like, you know, that looks like fun, you know, and kind of thing. Sheep need protection, they need guidance. Sheep are not fit, sheep don't run fast, sheep can't fight. They just kind of stand there and grow wool, you know. They just kind of stand there and get bigger and thicker. Maybe that's why the Lord did that, you know, I don't know. But sheep, they don't run fast, they don't fight, and sheep don't roar. Lions roar. Elephants roar. You heard an elephant roar? Scary. Had that happen in Africa once. But not sheep. Sheep don't roar. Sheep are not impressive creatures. You'll never go to the circus and have the ringmaster say, and now, ladies and gentlemen, in the center ring, we have sheep. Not going to happen, you know. Now, what does this have to do with battles and warfare? Well, everything. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, this is what it says about us as sheep. It says, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Not only are we not roaring, we're waiting to be slaughtered. Paul the Apostle, he's writing from a prison cell this letter to the Ephesians, and he's waiting to be martyred, and that was the fate of much of the church in the first century. We're sheep waiting to be slaughtered, but the very next verse in Romans 8 is so incredibly encouraging. It says this, and yet. And that word yet introduces a contrast. Having given one picture in verse 36, he's going to give an altogether different picture in verse 37 when he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Literally, that phrase reads that we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him. Or we keep on conquering to a greater and greater degree through Him. Or we keep on winning a more glorious victory through Him. Now here's the deal. the contrast presented between verse 36 of Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 sums up the whole point that alone we're nothing but sheep destined to be slaughtered, easy prey for the enemy, but in Christ, in His strength, with His armor, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? And in Christ, the weapons of our warfare, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And so Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Whose might? His might. And then he says, "And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And therefore, look at verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Now, note this, our strength is in the Lord, and our protection is in His armor. Now, in these verses that we've read here in this section, in verses 10 through 13, there are two words that tell us something about the battle that we find ourselves in. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, look at that word wiles. Let me hear you say wiles. Wiles. That even kind of sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? You know, just kind of creepy, eerie, you know, wiles. Some translations have the word schemes. Anybody in your Bible, does it say schemes there? Okay, some of you. Some translations say schemes. And the Greek word is methodia, which right away we understand what that means, because in our English word comes from it. It's the word methods, or it's what we might call strategy. And the devil has a strategy of attack in our lives. He has methods that he seeks to pull against us, to bring us down. And it's important that we are aware of those schemes, of those methods, of those strategies. It's important that we know where he's prone to attack in our lives personally. I want you to think for a minute, and maybe later on, get a piece of paper and write down. And I wonder if you can answer this question tonight. What are some of the strategies that the devil brings against you? What are some of the areas, or where are some of the areas in your life that he attacks you? Because it's probably going to be different in each one of our lives, or in a lot of our lives. And although the devil has a limited number of the types of arrows in his arsenal, it's important that we know which ones that he is most likely or more inclined to use on us. You see, fellas, it's important that you understand that the strategy that he's going to use in attacking your wife is probably going to be different than the strategy that he's going to use in attacking you. And you need to be aware of that. The famous boxing champion, Joe Louis, he was the heavyweight boxing champ of the world years ago. He fought 71 times professionally and lost only once. And during the decade and a half that he held the title, he defended his title 25 times. Lewis was asked in an interview what was the secret of his success and how could he win over people who were at times much larger than him. His response was interesting. This is what he said. "I study my opponent. I plan my fight very carefully. And the results are always the same. I am never surprised. And number two, I stay on the offensive." You know, that's pretty good advice for dealing with the devil. Because Satan's successes often hinge on surprise and ignorance. Surprise in the fact that he loves to catch us off guard. He loves to catch us at a time, you know, where we're kind of kicking back, where we've dropped our guard a bit. where we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And He loves to catch us in those times when we're unaware, and He preys on ignorant believers. He preys on believers who don't know their Bibles, who don't know who they are in Christ. He preys on them. Surprise and ignorance are two of His strategies. So the word wiles or schemes lets us know that Satan has a strategy, that his attack is not random. It's not just haphazard, but his attacks are calculated. There's a strategy in coming against you. And the second word is the word there in verse 13, the word wrestle. That word wrestle is pale in the Greek, spelled like our word pale, but it describes hand-to-hand combat, that which is up close and personal. Now, don't get the wrong impression here. Your battling with the devil is not hand-to-hand combat. It's not like you're going to be rolling around in your, backyard. And if you ever hear somebody, talking about that, I've heard some of these TV preachers come, talk about coming home and they Satan was in their room and they were duking it out with him. That's just so full of baloney. That's not true, It's ridiculous. That's not the point that Paul is making here. We're not literally wrestling. The thing that is implied by this word is that the battle is not from a distance, but it's up close and it's personal. And it's strategic and it takes place in your mind. In fact, look at verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery dart speaks of thoughts that the devil or his demons are constantly putting into your mind. This is where he attacks us the most, is right here. In our thought life, with lustful thoughts, with thoughts of temptation, with evil thoughts, with fearful thoughts, with thoughts of doubt, with paranoid thoughts. He bombards our minds with thoughts to get us distracted, depressed, confused, and condemned. And so the battle is a spiritual one, and it takes place in the mind primarily, and there are specific tactics that the devil is going to use in coming against each one of us. And it's important that we begin to understand and know, hey, this is one of the areas where it seems like the devil is always coming after me. I'm always getting bombarded with these kind of thoughts in my mind. And so I need to be aware of that. I need to watch out for that. I need to be on guard of that. As we go through this series, we're going to start looking at the armor of God. And one of the things that I want to do is I want us to see how each piece of armor is meant to combat a different strategy of Satan. Now, tonight we're going to give a brief overview of the armor and the strategy that it's meant to combat of the enemy. And then the next time we get together, we'll start breaking down each one specifically. But let's begin reading here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, first of all, understand where Paul is at when he's writing this letter. He comes to the end of Ephesians, and Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul has been in a Roman prison, and while he's there for 2 years in this prison, he is being guarded. He's chained up to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. And so here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. It's brilliant. I love how creative God is. Paul's sitting there and he's, you know, able to write, and he's been writing this letter, and he comes to the end of this letter. He's been talking about all these, you know, glorious things about where who we are in Christ and where we sit and where we stand and the wealth that is ours in Christ for the believer. And then he starts talking about in chapter 4 about the walk of the believer and how we're to walk in wisdom and walk in love and walk in unity and walk in harmony. And then he's going to end it all. He comes to this place where it's like, okay, I'm going to end this now by telling them about the battle. And the Holy Spirit says, now look at that guard. And he starts giving Paul insight into our spiritual battle by using the weapons, the armor that the Roman soldiers would wear and use in battle. And the Holy Spirit is going to use these pieces of the Roman soldier's armor to illustrate our armor. Now, I want you to understand, though, when he starts talking about the belt of truth and the shield of faith and all of that, that he's not talking about literal things that you put on, physical things. It's symbolic. These aren't things that you can go down to the local Christian bookstore and say, you know, I want to order a belt of truth, you know. They're not going to have it, you know. It might be in the Bible Man game or something, but it's not. That's not what he's talking about. You can't buy this at a Christian bookstore. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. These are symbolic. They're figurative. They're meant to illustrate. They're invisible because the battle that we are engaged in is invisible, but each one of these pieces of armor is significant to combat specific attacks of the enemy. Now, another thing I want you to note about this armor, very, very important, I'll remind you of this over and over again, but make sure you get this down, is notice there's a division in the armor. It's divided into two sets. The first set is signified by the word having. The second set is signified by the word taking. In the first three, we're told that we are to have something. Notice, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. By using the word having, he puts this in the past tense. This is something that has already been given to us. When did this happen? When was this accomplished? The moment that you gave your life to Christ. The moment that you became a Christian. The first three pieces of the armor have to deal with, listen, who you are in Christ. These first three pieces of the armor have to deal with your position in Christ. The point of this is knowing the reality of what Christ has done for you and what He has done in you. And it's not about redoing it. It's about, listen, knowing it. Let me hear you say knowing. It's about knowing it. When he says having, it's about, okay, knowing this is something that I have. This is something that I possess. This is something that belongs to me in Christ. It's not redoing this on a daily basis. It's knowing it. It's kind of like, you know, you go out, you don't go out each day and get into your car and check your registration, you know. You know it's your car. You might wish it wasn't your car, but you know that it's your car, you know. You might want to put a sign on it, please steal me, you know. But you know, okay, this is mine. I don't need to rehash this. It's the idea. It's something that you have. Now, in the second list, the verb usage is different. It's in the present tense, and he says taking and take up, or taking the shield of faith, and take up the helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, and then praying always. He's speaking there in the second part of daily action. The first three pieces of the armor have to do with who you are in Christ. Listen, the second three have to do with who Christ is in you. It's important to understand that. The first three have to do with who you are in Christ. The second three have to do with who Christ is in you. Now, I believe the late Pastor Ray Stedman pointed out an interesting insight into the armor when he wrote this. The armor is nothing more than a symbolic description of the Lord Himself. The armor is Christ and what He is prepared to be and do in each one of us. When Paul speaks of these various pieces of armor, he's speaking of Christ and how we are to regard Him and how we are to lay hold of Him as our defense against the strategies of the devil. It's not merely Christ available to us, but Christ in us and being appropriated by us. That is such a true and powerful statement. It's not merely Christ available to us, but it's Christ appropriated by us. So let's finish up by looking at a brief description of these pieces of armor. And then I want you to note briefly just how they're connected to each other, and then how they're used in just specific combat or to combat specific strategies of the devil. We'll start with the belt of truth. The belt of truth speaks of the truth that is found in the Word of God. Specifically, it's truth about who Christ is and who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. That comprises the belt of truth. It has nothing to do with you being a truthful person. A lot of people think that. Oh, I got to put on the armor of God. You know, I'm going to be honest today and everything. That's not what it's talking about. No, it's you having, being clothed with, carrying with you the reality of what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what He's done and who you are in Him and all that He has for us. And then on top of that, it's the truth of the Word of God in a general sense, but specifically, because this is one of the areas where the enemy comes against us, is it relates to Christ and our relationship with Him. The breastplate of righteousness speaks of our position in Christ, that you and I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, that when God looks at you, He sees you right now, your position in Jesus. When God looks down at you, He sees you as holy and righteous. It has nothing to do with what you've done, but it has everything to do with who Christ is and the fact that His blood was shed for you. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of peace speak of our standing, of being at peace with God, which allows us to experience the peace of God. And we're going to look at each one of these individually and break this down and explain this a little bit more, but just giving you a description. Shoes of peace. So the first three, again, have to do with our position in Christ based upon what Jesus did at Calvary. The second three have to do with our applying the reality of those truths. The reality of what we have, that we know this is what I have. This is what God has given to me in Christ. So he begins by saying, above all, and note that, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith is the application of the truth found in these first three pieces of armor. It's taking it up. It's applying that in order for me to appropriate those, I need the shield of faith to do that. And the enemy's going to try to come against that. That's why it's a shield. The helmet of salvation is the assurance that I'm saved. Again, it's the application of the truth of the Word and believing that my standing is righteous before God. It's believing that who Jesus said that He was. It's believing that I am at peace with God, which gives to me an assurance of my salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is key. Is not speaking about the Word in general, but it's speaking specific. It's speaking those words, specific words. It's what we call the Rhema word. That it's specific word for the specific situation. That's what makes it so powerful, the Word of God. That's what makes it a sword that cuts and defends. It's me speaking forth the truth of the Word of God as it relates to specific situations that come against me. And it's knowing specific scriptures to speak in the moment of battle. That's what brings peace to our heart. The devil's trying to take away my peace and confusion's coming and all this stuff. And I combat that with speaking the truth of the word. You know, we looked at a couple weeks ago Psalm 42 and 43. And there was a great example of that in Psalm 43. Encourage you to read it later. The psalmist is writing about being down and depressed and discouraged. But then he says, but your word, he says, but then I turn to your light and your truth. And it's that's what picked him up. And it's speaking there of light and truth, a specific light and truth for the situation. So important. And then prayer is what ties it all together. Prayer is what ties that all together. All of this being tied together, praying always, bringing it to the Lord. And so those are just some brief descriptions on these pieces of armor. Now let's consider how each one is used to combat the strategy of the enemy. The belt of truth. The belt of truth is used to combat the strategy of casting doubt. Remember, that's what the enemy sought to do there in the garden with Eve, is he cast doubt. What did he say? Has God said? Did God really say? Did God really mean that? He was attacking the truth. So the belt of truth is used in combating the strategy of casting doubt, of false teaching. The Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He can appeal, come across very, very attractive, and a lot of people get seduced by that. They get suckered by that. But the belt of truth helps me combat that. That false teaching that comes across, and all of a sudden, you know, it might sound so good. And all false teaching has, you know, it's a little bit of truth mingled with lies. It's that belt of truth that causes you to catch that. You weigh that. You search that. You're like a Berean, and you go, wait a minute, I'm going to judge what I'm saying by the Word of God. So it combats that. And it's the belt of truth that also combats that strategy of the enemy to entice us in the ways of the world, that he will appeal, we'll talk about this next time, to the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's the truth of God's word that helps us combat that, that helps us to kind of see things in the right perspective. That we're able to bring the truth and go, wait a second, you know, this is, you know, yeah, my eyes are attracted to that, but this is what the Word of God says about that. So it combats that strategy, that methodology of the enemy in that way. The breastplate of righteousness is used for combating condemnation. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. One of his chief tools or strategies or methodia in our lives is to condemn us, to shoot those arrows, those fiery darts into our mind of just accusing and pulling us down and just bringing these thoughts of guilt. And it's the breastplate of righteousness that combats that. The shoes of peace are used to combat confusion that comes from things like sickness, or tragedies, or affliction, or trials. Those things that come into our lives, and the devil is always right behind in those things, and he speaks these lies, and he tries to bring confusion. You know, if you're really one of God's children, why is this happening? And he tries to bring confusion about that. It also combats things like worry, and distractions, and bitter thoughts, and unforgiveness. Shoes of peace. The shield of faith is used to combat complacency. and fear and intimidation. Because the devil hates to see us standing in faith. And so he likes to throw in those thoughts of fear. He loves to throw in those thoughts to where we start thinking, you know, I don't really need to do that, and I'm doing okay, and we're just going to kind of kick back and get complacent. He loves to throw in those thoughts that intimidate us from really taking a stand, and God's calling us to something. It's like, you can't do that, and he seeks to intimidate us, and the shield of faith combats that. And the helmet of salvation is used to combat doubt. We're trying to be saved by our works or our performance. The devil loves to get us on that performance kick, man. He loves to get us going down that road. So kind of wrapping this all up, our strength is in the Lord. Our protection is in His armor. And each piece of armor is a specific piece designed by the Lord to combat specific methods or schemes of the devil. But we can stand strong tonight. We who are sheep are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's the key. You see, really, the Bible is the story of two gardens. In the first garden, Eden, Adam blew it. Adam was defeated. Adam failed. Adam rebelled. He ate the fruit. He gave in to the temptation. And because of that, sin entered into the world. Humanity as a whole got the sin gene. We all were born with a sin nature. That it didn't take long. It didn't take long for us to start manifesting it. When we were babies, little kids. I always like to say, you know, I didn't have to teach my kids how to lie. Didn't have to teach them how to be selfish. I didn't have to teach them how to fight. No, it all came naturally. Because they're sinners. I love them, but they're sinners. And so are your kids. They're sinners. So are you. You're a sinner. And that means that you're lost without Christ. That means that you're doomed. That means the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will surely die. That means that without Christ, we're damned. That was Eden, that garden. But there was another garden. And in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He battled in prayer. That was an evening of battle. And what did he pray? Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. Let it pass. But not my will, but your will be done. There was the victory. Jesus saying, and really setting a great example for us, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And so he went to the cross. He died in our place. He took our punishment so that we could have life, so that we could hear the truth and be set free. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We could put our faith in Christ, and God would declare that through faith, He would declare us justified or righteous. That through faith in Jesus and what He did, we've been made at peace with God. So beautiful. So awesome. So wonderful. There was a second garden where the Savior won, where He conquered. Because really, that's where the battle ended. Really. From there, he went to the cross. And I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's chapter 12. It says, "Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." That word "endure" there is hupomeneo in the Greek. And you know what it means? It means he conquered. And I love that because it's speaking of the cross and Jesus on the cross. And, you know, we look at that picture and sometimes in the movies they try to, you know, paint it as this giant struggle and he was just kind of hanging in there and he was enduring, you know, just that's not what was happening. That's not the spiritual picture at all. No, it was hupomeneo, enduring. He was conquering big time on the cross. He was conquering sin. He was conquering death. He was becoming the author of our salvation. The one who ran the race before us. And now we can run and we can win because of his victory. So again, Paul says, and let's read it together, verse 10. Read it out loud with me. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Lord, we thank you that it's your might, that it's your victory, that our strength is in you and our protection is in your armor. That speaks of you and what you've done. And so, Lord, tonight we are thankful, God, of the victory that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help some of us tonight to grab a hold of what we have in you. That we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace that help us to stand firm. And Lord, help us to take up the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, to appropriate the truth, the blessings that are ours in you. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord. And we declare tonight, God, your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.